now I belong to him. For all things were changed when he found me,
when he found me,
and a new day broke through all around me. Oh,
never know what's going to happen. Haven't done that song in a long time. So this morning, some of you may have seen, I put a little thing on. Is it cutting out? forgot my antennas for my thing, so I don't know if this is going to work. See if I can get it to work. Anyways, brought a special guest along today for the message. I know Brother Dave was appreciating it. It's not the blanket, and although it may look like it, Marco the Buffalo, which for those of us from Marshall, that'll mean something. For everybody else, you're just looking at me like I'm crazy. Could be the case. Anyways, he's not under there either. I do have my Marshall tie on, though, because for the first time, I think, in Marshall's history, they have advanced. Not only is it the first time in, I think, what, 32, 33 years that they actually made it into the tournament, March Madness, but they advanced. So we're a little excited, and that's okay. That's okay. But I know Gidi has been anxiously awaiting me to remove this blanket to see who came with me. But you know, when I was growing up, I spent the weekdays during the summer at my grandparents' house, and while my mom and my dad worked, and most of the time that I was there, I spent outside. I was playing in the woods, playing in the creek, and everything else. And I would go in for lunch and things. And while we were having lunch, we would always sit and watch TV. And then occasionally, if it rained, we would watch a little bit of TV too. But there was, I think, three or four shows that we usually watched. One of those was Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. One of those was Reading Rainbow. And we always watched Price is Right. And there was a fourth show that I brought somebody along with from that show. And when I take this blanket off, you're probably going to laugh. That's okay. That's okay. Because that's what it's for. But if you bear with me, I promise there's a valuable lesson, even though it's going to look really goofy at first, there's a valuable lesson in what I brought with me today. And I was on Amazon, and I get on Amazon quite frequently. It's one of those things I struggle with. Because I get on there and I'm like, oh, that looks cool. I could use that. It's stuff I don't even need. And it pops up and it'll say, I think you need this. And this popped up. I don't know why. It just popped up and I was like, do I need that? I don't know if I need that or not. And I said, there's got to be something I can use that for. And it reminded me of something because I had the exact same thing when I was a kid. And I was like, man, I didn't even know they still made those. Like I said, this was from a show when I was growing up. This is Bozo the Clown. And as soon as it popped up, I was like, wow, I got to have that. I was like, I got to come up with some kind of reason, a good reason, to order. Well, otherwise, they're going to like I'm crazy. I've lost my mind. And it's a punching bag. And I said I used to have one when I was a kid because I didn't have it very long. I think I was like 3 years old when I one of my older cousins, I won't mention names, decided they wanted to see how hard they could hit this thing. And they were quite a bit older than I was. And, well, it didn't take much. Popped, and that was the end of Bozo for me. But, I mean, it's nose squeak. Great. You might say, well, what's this got to do with the sermon? And I'll get there.
There's actually three lessons.
Am I still on? I'm sorry. I'm cutting out. I even laid those things out to remember to bring them this morning, and I forgot. So like I said, the more I thought about this thing, I was like, there's got to be some way I can use it. And I started thinking, I was like, you know, I think I can make a sermon out of this. So I ordered it. It came in last week, and as soon as Alex was, she comes over sometimes during the day to when she's working from home to work and spend time with the dog when I'm at work. And she sends me a text, and she says, did you order a Bozo the Clown? And the thing of it is, usually Amazon comes, and it's in the little box with a smile, and it's an Amazon Prime. This thing came, and it's in a box that says Bozo the Clown, and it's got a big picture on it. Couldn't even hide it. I guess she thought, I don't know. But this morning, like I said, We're not going to keep you long. I've got three lessons that you can learn from Bozo the Clown. And usually, if someone, maybe this isn't a popular term around here, but it was where I grew up. If you don't like somebody or someone's making you mad, you call them a bozo. And I know I personally, I'll confess, I've used that term before, especially in traffic. I tend to go back to that, and I'm like, you bozo, you cut me off. But this morning, I want to encourage you to be a bozo. And it's going to sound silly, but I think it'll make sense after we get through it. We're going to talk this morning about, like I said, three different things. And as we go along through here, I think this whole idea of being a bozo will start making a little more sense to you. First lesson that you can learn from this Bozo the Clown toy is, number one, get up. Get up. Like I said, this is, and I would ask Terry to demonstrate this, but I know he's injured, and I don't want him to injure the other leg, because then he's going to have to, it's fine. Workers' comp. Yeah. But this thing, like I said, it's a punching bag, and it's got a little weight to it. If you hit it, it comes right back up. You can hit it whatever direction you want to hit. Sometimes he's a little slow, but he gets back up. You can even hold it down, and it still gets back up.
First lesson
that you can learn from Bozo the Clown this morning is to get up. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says, I'll read a couple different translations of this because I like both of these. First one says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Another translation put it this way, and I like this one. Though a righteous person falls seven times, he will get up, but the wicked will stumble into ruin. When you read that verse, the word fall, and we're going to talk about a couple different types of falls this morning. The word fall can mean a lot of different things. And when you look at this particular verse in Proverbs, and you look at the original Hebrew, it comes from a word that means to fall short. To fall short. It's not an actual physical act of falling. It's the act of falling short. And this morning we know that there's a standard that's been set for each and every one of us, a standard of living. That standard, believe it or not, is perfection. By claiming the title of Christian, We claim that we are following Christ, and by following Christ, we are trying to be like him. No matter how good we are or we think we are, we fall short, each and every one of us. No matter how many good things you do, there will be times when you fall short. Even the Apostle Paul, in his writings, with all the good things he had done, he's been called one of the greatest ministers and missionary individuals in the scripture and literally in all of Christian history. Even he, with everything that he did that was good, said that he was the chief of sinners. No matter how good you are, you fall short. And if we just read that Proverbs verse and we read that first line and stop right there, though a righteous person falls seven times, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We don't think of a righteous person as one who would fall at all, let alone seven times. The verse doesn't stop there because the person that this verse is speaking of isn't righteous because they fell down, because they stumbled, because they fell short. They're righteous because even though they fell down, they got back up. There's an old saying that says you can't keep a good man down, and I think we should this morning change that around to be a good man is good because he doesn't stay down. The question isn't then, will you stumble? It's when are you going to stumble? Because all of us will have things that we struggle with. All of us will have temptations. All of us will have whatever the case might be. I could rattle you off a list in here long of the ones that I struggle with that cause me to stumble. And we could go around the room and each one of us name something that causes us to fall short. The question, though, this morning is what happens when you do stumble, when you do fall short. Do you get up? The Bible teaches us that when we fall short in sin, that we have to repent. And true repentance doesn't just involve a confession. It involves a full turnaround. And it comes from another Hebrew word that means to return. We've all heard someone tell a child who's been caught doing something bad, and they start crying and they say, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." We've all heard, and I'm sure I know I've heard my parents say this to me, even though I was a good kid. "You're just sorry because you got caught. You're not really sorry." True repentance involves a change. The evidence of true repentance is a sincere desire to change your behavior. Not just to say, "I'm sorry, here's what I did," but to completely turn around from what you did and to try to be better. Proverbs tells us to get up when we fall short. But this morning, there's another type of fall that we can talk about that we all experience as well. And if you don't believe me, we've got a prayer notebook that has two pages just from today that's full of things that have come along. Ephesians chapter 6 should be familiar scripture because it's a story that any Sunday school age kid could probably tell you about the armor of God. But I don't want to focus on the armor so much as I want to focus on the first part, because it says this, starting verse 13, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared to take your stand, stand. Therefore," and then it goes on with the truth, like a belt around your waist, righteousness, feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, so on and so forth with the armor of God. And you could preach a whole series of sermons, and I'm sure it's been done many times, on each piece of that armor. But like I said, I want to focus on that one phrase. Another translation puts it this way, "Having done all to stand, stand." One of the last records that came out from an old group that all of them have since passed away, but it was a group called the Happy Goodman Family. And the record that they released came out, I think, 2 months before two of the brothers actually passed. And there's a song on there called "Don't Give Up." And they sing the song, and then it breaks away, and it's the last song on the record, and they left the recorder rolling, and they're just sitting around talking about all the things that they'd been through, all the things, all the trials, all the circumstances. And Vestal Goodman makes a statement on that song that summarizes this verse up, I think the best I've ever heard it. She says, "When you've done all you can do to stand, just stand there." The verse tells us that we are engaged in a war. It's not a physical war with bullets and bombs, but it's just as real, and it's even more dangerous than any battlefield in any other part of the world. And we're told to stand firm in the face of the battle. Whatever the attack might be, Satan uses a lot of different things. It could be a temptation. It could be an illness. It could be a financial trouble. It could be a problem in your marriage and your family. Whatever the situation might be, there will be battles. There will be trials that come along. And the Bible tells us when those come along to just stand. Stand your ground. In fact, if you look at the Roman soldier of Paul's time, we notice something very significant about that soldier's armor. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians from a prison cell, and more than likely it was a Roman soldier that was standing guard over him. He may have even been chained to him at times. And I'm sure it was him looking up at this soldier that inspired this imagery that he uses of the armor of God. When you study the armor of the common Roman soldier at this time, the majority of the armor, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, the shin guard, all of these things protected the soldier's front. Very little was protecting the soldier's back, because it was understood that if you were a common soldier in the Roman army of the day, fighting for the emperor, fighting for whatever, you would stand your ground until the very end. You would not turn your back and run from the battle. And that's the image that we have here when you read about the armor of God. It's protecting you to stand. Not protecting you to run and hide, but to stand firm in the face of battle. Just like a prize fighter or a soldier on the battlefield, there will be blows that come during the battle that will knock you down. It doesn't say that the armor is going to protect, you know, keep you from getting hit. It's not an invisible shield that's around you, and there will be blows that knock you down, but you got to get back up. You got to stand your ground in the face of battle, in the face of whatever Satan throws at you, because I'm going to tell you, he will throw things at you, especially if you're doing God's will and you're right in the center of where God wants you. You're right in the very middle of where Satan does not want you, and he will do everything that he can to turn you around from that. When you get knocked down in a battle, in a fight, the first thing that you got to do is to get back up. Paul wrote also in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "We are knocked down, but we're not destroyed." First lesson that you can learn from this Bozo the Clown is that when you fall down or you're knocked down, to get back up. But he teaches us another valuable lesson, and not only do we need to get up, but we need to get happy. Get up and get happy. I don't know. There's a lot of things that you probably looked at when I covered this. It's kind of goofy looking. I guess that's what it's supposed to be. But when you look at this thing, one of the first things I notice, it's this, I'll hold it up so you can see it, this giant grin on his face. And no matter how many times you hit this thing, no matter what you do to this thing, that grin's not going away. That grin is there to stay. You got to get up. You got to get happy. We've already talked this morning about falling short in sin. We've talked about falling down in battle. Like I said, the question's not if, the question is when one of those two things are going to happen in your life. The question is, what kind of attitude are you going to have when those hard times come? What kind of attitude are you going to have when you stumble and fall and you're trying to get up? Because sometimes it's hard to get up. but you're trying to get up. James tells us in James 1, 2, and 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Paul, again, wrote in Romans 5, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." What kind of attitude do you have when those fiery darts that Paul writes about, that the shield of faith blocks you from, are coming at you? When those when you get a bad report, when you pull up your app for your bank account and it's saying that you don't have as much as you thought you had, when you have something that's going wrong, what do? Do you say, "Woe is me, here we go again, I'm just trying to be a good Christian and do what I can, and I'm going through all these problems, and Lord, I don't know why, woe is me"? Or do you say, "God, I don't know why I'm having to go through this. I don't know what plan this has or what purpose this has in your plan, but I'm willing to sit back. I'm willing to move on with your help because you're going to help me, I know. And I'm willing to smile through it and have joy." There's an old song that says, and I heard it, in fact, this morning on the radio when I was driving to the airport to pick Alex up, and it says that life's easy when you're up on the mountaintop, when things are going great. But when things get difficult down in the valley, that's when the true test comes. Because it's easy to smile and be happy when everything's going right. But when everything just seems like it's going wrong, that's the true test. So many today have been robbed of their joy. Joy is not only one of the fruits of the Spirit, it's an indicator of our relationship with Christ. It's also something that we are promised by God. And in order to have joy, you got to make a conscientious effort to attain it. It's not just something that you can say, "Well, I want joy." You have to actually work to be joyful. And like I said, when things are going well, it's easy to be joyful. But when the things go wrong, it takes work to be happy. We can have joy in our sorrow, though, because we know that, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say that only the good things work for good, but all things, good things and bad things, work together for good, for God's plan for us. There's an old song. It's not a Christian song, so I'm not going to sing it. But I'll quote the words because it sums up what we're trying to get through and what the point that we're trying to make. It says, "Smile though your heart is aching. Smile even though it's breaking. When there are clouds in the sky, you'll get by if you smile." A smile can do so much. You know, they always say that laughter is the best medicine, and that is so very true, because I can tell you all the different things, all the different chemicals in your body that it releases that do so much good, and yet being sad and frowning and all these other things are the complete opposite effect. Bozo teaches us to get up. He teaches us to get happy. But there's one last thing that he teaches us, and that's, we have to get the right foundation. The only reason why this toy exists the way it does, it's not because it's of what it's made out of. It's not because I almost passed out blowing it up. It's not because it squeaks. It's because it's in the foundation. I know what's in the foundation because, like I said, mine popped when I was a little kid. You can pick this up and feel that it's got a little bit of weight to it. It's a lot more than just a balloon. If it wasn't, it would just be flying around whenever you barely touch it. There's a little sandbag in there that's holding that thing down. And it's shaped in such a way that when it tips, it pops it back up. Like I said, if it didn't have that, it would just be a bag of air that would float around the sanctuary when it's hit. It most definitely wouldn't pop back up, and I'll be honest, I bet that smile on its face would probably even start to fade away as it bumped into the walls and the ceiling fans and the lights and everything else. This bozo, the clown, has a foundation of sand that's weighing it down. And if you remember, I told you, like I said, when I was a kid, mine popped and the sand went everywhere, and I got in trouble even though I wasn't the one that popped it, because it ended up on the floor of my room. Unlike our friend Bozo, we're told to not have a foundation of sand as a foundation for our house, but a foundation of solid rock. Matthew 7 tells the familiar story about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and unlike the foolish man who used the sand as his foundation, when the floods came and the storms came and battered against his house simply washed away. But the one that was on the solid rock stood firm in the face of the storm. Our foundation isn't just a weight in the bottom of a punching bag. It's the holy, inspired Word of God. And when you build a structure, most would probably argue that the most important part of that structure is the foundation, because it's the strength of the foundation that determines the size and the strength of the structure that you're trying to build. If you're building a doghouse, you could get by with just a handful of bricks, maybe some cinder blocks, maybe not even a foundation at all, just put it on the ground. But a handful of cinder blocks isn't going to hold up a two-story house. How big and strong of a structure do you want your life to be today? Are you satisfied with spending your life in a tiny little doghouse, tiny little shed, whatever illustration you want to use? Or do you want your life for Christ to be a skyscraper? The tallest structures in the world have the deepest foundations. And in fact, it takes almost as long when you look at the building plans and the timeline of some of these giant buildings. It takes almost as long, if not longer, to dig the foundation than it does to put up the steel and the glass and the concrete of the structure. Because they have to dig until they reach bedrock. If a skyscraper isn't set on the solid rock of bedrock, one little puff of wind will knock it over. We've all seen pictures of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which is a much smaller structure than many of our buildings today, and yet it's leaning because they didn't take into full consideration the foundation that it was built on. In order to have a good foundation, you have to put in the time and the effort, just like you would if you were building a foundation for a house. The same goes for our lives. Your foundation will be just as strong or as weak as the effort that you put into it. You ask, well, how can I build a foundation? You've got the blueprints right here. This is the building plan for your life, for your structure. Spending time in God's Word, spending time in fellowship with Him in prayer, spending time in fellowship with other saints. You had to put the time and the effort into it in order to have a good foundation. Today, I want to urge you to be a bozo. And you might say, and like I said, when I first said that, you probably said, well, that's a little silly. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Some of you may have even gotten offended by that. But we've learned three valuable lessons from this little toy this morning. Get up. Get happy and get the right foundation. Storms are going to come. There will be times when temptations cause us to stumble and fall, and that's not the question this morning. The question is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to react when the storms and the temptations and the things come into your life? And they're going to come, they're going to hit. Are you going to get up? Are you going to sit down? Are you going to be like the old one that I had that just popped and fell out on the floor? What's your foundation this morning? Does it need some work? Do you need to dig that foundation a little deeper? The question, I mean, it's all up to you. It's the effort that you want to put into it. It's the time. It's accepting Christ. If you've already done that this morning, the next step, it doesn't just end. As soon as you accepted Christ for salvation, you'd immediately go right to heaven because there would be no reason for you to be left on this earth. We have a job to do, and that's to share the gospel with those around us. Can't do that if you don't have a foundation. I'll tell you, when you start doing that, if you aren't experiencing some storms and things, probably start getting a little mad at you. What are you going to do this morning? And get up when you get knocked down. Keep that smile on your face. Have a good foundation. It's going to keep you steady and planted. It's up to you. You have the blueprint. You have the plan. The decision is yours. Heavenly Father, we spent some time this morning, Father, looking at some things that might have sounded silly at first to some, but Lord, we've seen at least three things that we can learn this morning from this little toy. Father, we know about some of the things that folks are going through this morning just from what they've already shared during the prayer time, some of those storms. I just pray this morning that you would help us to look to you for strength in the face of the storm. Help us to trust in you. Help us to plant our foundation firmly in the bedrock of your word. And when those trials come, help us to get up. Help us to keep our joy, the joy that you've promised us, so that we can come smiling through even the darkest of storms. We thank you for it. If there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray that they would seek you today for salvation. If there's one here that's going through a problem that just needs to turn that over to you, maybe they've been trying to battle that storm, they've been trying to battle that fight, that battle on their own, and Lord, they just keep getting knocked down and it keeps getting harder and harder to bounce back up. Lord, you've told us time and time again that you're standing there ready for us to cast our burdens upon you, to roll our burden on you, and you'll carry us right on through it. Help us to have the faith and the strength and the courage to do that this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.